Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us, Lord. And Lord, as we think about just the wonderful celebration we had last week, Lord, I pray that we will now build upon that. And Lord, it's not enough to just have a wonderful day every now and then. Lord, we want to reach our community for Jesus Christ. And as our community grows, Lord, we want to grow with it so that we can have an impact on those around us. And so, Lord, I pray that this will be just the start of a beautiful growth that we have here at Haven Baptist Church. And I pray, God, that you'll continue to lead us, to guide us. And I pray that we'll have some leaders in our church, Lord, step up in order to take this church to the next level. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, prior to our anniversary Sunday, we were going through a series on leadership. And why are we discussing leadership in a church? Well, the reason lies in our understanding of leadership. And we've talked about leadership as influence. And we want you to have an influence on those around you. Our desire is for each of you to have a godly influence on those that you come in contact with. And our ultimate desire is to see others come to faith in Jesus Christ. And the more you strengthen your leadership, the greater influence that you have. And so let's all strive to be godly leaders in our communities, in our family, and also in our church. There are thousands of leadership books and seminars and podcasts and resources that are available today. And at some point, the subject of priorities must be addressed in these resources if they're going to do an effective job talking about leadership. And so we want to have a conversation about priorities today as well. And if you have your priorities in the right place and in the right order, your life will have a tendency to run more smoothly and efficiently. And we'll be able to accomplish more in life. This isn't just true for corporate leaders, but also true for each and every single individual that's here. Setting our priorities right opens up a world of growth and improvement, not only for us physically, but also for us physically as well. However, when our priorities get out of balance, we have a tendency to focus on the wrong priorities, and sometimes life will be difficult, and sometimes we may lose our way or we may come overwhelmed. So it's important for us, regardless of who we are, to sit down and to pray for guidance and to map out what our priorities should be. Once we have our priorities established, then we know how to schedule our time and how to focus on the things that we should focus on and not be distracted by everything else in this world. Because I can tell you, there is a lot of time wasters in our culture today, is it not? There's a lot of things that can waste our time. If we're not careful, we can waste a whole day without realizing it. In fact, we actually could even waste a whole lifetime. And so this is why it's important for us to have right priorities. A leadership company did a seminar some time ago, and the speaker was concerned about the employee's motivation and how to get the job done while maintaining the enthusiasm and the commitment of your personnel. And so he offered some helpful advice, and there's two things that sort of stuck out. He said there are two things that are most difficult to get people to do. Number one is to think, and number two, to do things in order of importance. To think and to do things in the order of importance. And that concept touches the very nerve center of leadership and spiritual growth. Helping people to maintain proper priorities and to use their time wisely is not easy. And not only does the leader wrestle with this in ways to help others think and to put first things first, he also struggles to do this himself as well. And so this is why it's so important for us to lead ourselves before we're in a position to lead other people as well. However, if he can maintain these two disciplines, the better he's going to lead. And boy, I'm preaching to myself here this morning, I can tell you that. Because this is something that we desperately need, even in my life as well. Now, I appreciate Nehemiah's story very much, because he was a man who thought before he acted, and he knew his priorities. And as you recall, Nehemiah didn't bring a group of people from Jerusalem and immediately started stacking up bricks and building the wall. First, he spent 4 months in uninterrupted thought. He came to live with a vision before he shared it with anyone else. And he pondered it before God. And then he entered into the city and he began to build the wall. Also, whenever opposition came, he didn't instantly retaliate. He thought it over. He took time to think. He thought it over instead, and he planned out the best way to handle the interruption and handle the opposition before God, and he acted wisely. And also, when the time came to develop a plan for righteous lifestyle, which we would call good government, he didn't suddenly just plunge into it. He first spent some time thinking. And the people apparently imitated the approach exemplified by Nehemiah, and they also went to God in prayer. And their prayer is the longest that's recorded in the Bible. And we see that in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 5 through verse 38. Is this prayer, and it reveals their utter repentance and their confidence in Jehovah. Over a lengthy period of thinking and planning and reflecting, they came to the conclusion, which is recorded in the last verse of this long prayer. But before we look at the conclusion, I want us, first of all, to think about thinking. I want us to take time to think. Take time to think, because one of the reasons why I want us to do this, because thinking is hard. Thinking is hard work. I mean, let's not kid ourselves. Coming up with a good plan is usually far more difficult than carrying it out. And you probably have engaged people, you know people, that sometimes they don't think before they speak, or they don't think before they act, and you see the results of that. And so it's important for us to think and to consider that, because thinking is hard work. Leaders who don't plan carefully, they shoot from the hip and they miss their targets oftentimes, and sometimes they may wound those that are nearby when firing. So take time to discover what you want in your family, what you want in your church, your job, and your relationship with Christ and your relationship with others. And set priorities for each of these areas and put a plan together to ensure that you are focusing on what's important in life. Also, thinking includes praying and quietness. We've seen Nehemiah often on his knees, and we've highlighted this in previous sermons, and if you want, you can go back and listen to those. But he prayed through vital issues, and so must we. We too must do that. We've also seen him quiet and silently thinking through his plans. However, the important issue was, he was there, he was praying about it, he was on his knees. He was free from rush and free from panic. Nehemiah's deliberate plans gave others the definite sense of confidence. I mean, frequently last-minute changes and shallow, off-the-cuff decisions irritate those who follow you, doesn't it? I mean, have you been around somebody like that? Do you work for somebody like that? It just seems like every time you go and you get it down and you know what to do, they go and change their mind and they're all over the place, and you're like, you know, come on, make up your mind. What do you want me to do here? And sometimes it's very frustrating to work with somebody like that. And also, those who work underneath them, they fear the consequences that could affect them because a leader couldn't make up his mind what they wanted to do. So this includes some prayer time and some quiet time to really settle your hearts to work through, okay, God, what is it that you would want me to do? But also, thinking calls for projecting as well. The purpose of thinking is about to envision what it might look like in the future. By backing off and thinking through the plan, the leader is able to travel down this projected path intellectually and face the future problems while it's still safe to do so. And so they can go and work through some of those things and make the necessary changes so that you can have a favorable ending. Jesus spoke of wisdom of thinking ahead and planning in this way. In Luke chapter 14, verse 28, it says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? At least after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Or, gives another example here. What king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Listen, if you don't, you just don't go out and build a building. You don't go out and build a house. You don't go out and build a corporation without knowing that you have enough money to complete it. I wish our government would have this concept in mind, don't you? How many projects are out there? They still haven't got done yet. because they haven't actually counted the cost, or somehow the cost just goes up after they go and make plans, right? Our country would be foolish to go to war without considering whether or not it can win. And I can tell you right now, over in the Middle East, you've got some people that are actually considering this right now. They've gone and they pulled the trigger one time too many, and they've gotten hurt because of that. And they felt the effects of that. And so now, when they were going up against Israel, they're wondering whether or not they should be doing this or not. Now, some of them aren't very smart, and they continue to do it. But you wouldn't go up against a country without actually considering whether or not you can win the war. Yet, if we're not careful, we can get involved in a number of things as individuals or even as families without considering the impact they may have on our family or our spiritual development. We see this all the time. There's so many things out there that are grabbing for our times, and sometimes we just respond and we just go after them without actually counting the cost and considering, is this something we should be doing? Leaders who expect to be respected, they expect to be respected, must follow. First and foremost, they must be thinkers. They must be thinkers. But let's talk about track and document priorities. Let's talk about tracking and documenting priorities here. Because what you got to understand, you got to have first things first. First things first. As we consider the story of Nehemiah, we find that people are anxious to alter their lives. In short, they are determined to do the things in order of importance, and so they want to make sure the first things are first. They want to put those things that are most important to God. They want to make those things a priority. And the people thoughtfully remembered the past, and they said to the Lord, because of all the things that we have that we have brought before you, our Father, we want to establish some priorities here. We are making an agreement, and what we're doing is we're going to put it in writing. These priorities are dealt with in Nehemiah chapter 9. And it's a lengthy chapter. The people pour out their souls to God. They verbally declare their dependence. And in effect, they developed a new set of priorities in which they documented it in writing. They wrote it down. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38, it says, "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and we write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it." After having some time of confession and a time of remembering what God has done, they knew that there were some things in their lives that they had to change. They had received that insight we talked about last week, and they knew as a result of that, there's some things that they needed to change in their life. Did you see what they did here? They were really serious about putting first things first, and so what they did is they formalized an agreement with God. They formalized an agreement with God. They put it in writing. And then the next chapter, what they did is they actually signed it. They sealed it. They put their name on it. They put their name on it so that all would know that they meant business, and also they would be held accountable as well when they didn't live up to that. You see, coming to terms with priorities is extremely important. Unfortunately, many who hear this, you may sit there and nod your head in agreement. You're like, yeah, Dwayne, that's a great idea. Yeah, Dwayne, we should do that. But then it doesn't go beyond that. It just stops there. There is no follow through. Nehemiah's peers prayed, Lord, we don't want this to be simply an empty series of words. We want this to be a promise that is nailed down. We declare our dependence and we'll sign our names to prove that we'll keep our promise. Before we proceed to the promise they made in their document, let's discover something about those who signed this agreement. Notice here who was the very first person to commit to this. If you look in Nehemiah chapter 10, you will discover at least 84 names there. And don't worry, I'm not going to go and read all 84 names here this morning, okay? You're welcome. I'm not going to do that. But there's one name that I want to highlight here this morning. And the name is at the very top of the list. Look at Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Now those who placed their seal on the document were," who's first on the list? Nehemiah the governor. Nehemiah the governor. He was the first to commit. Again, we talk about leadership is influence. And he was the first one to put his name down. He was setting the example. He was leading by example. Following Nehemiah's name through verse 8, you'll find the names of 22 priests, 17 Levites through to verse 18, 44 others who were called leaders or heads of the home, down to verse 27. And more important than mere names, it was the is what verse 28 says was true of every name that appeared on the document. In Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands of the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone had knowledge and understanding." We talked about the importance of insight last time. We learned two things that characterize the people whose names appeared on this petition. Number one, they had separated themselves from all the heathens and their lifestyle. And also, they had an understanding of what they were doing. Now, this tells us that there was no little children who signed this agreement. They wouldn't be able to understand. It also tells us that in order to sign the document, a person had to understand that the appearance of their names meant that they would distinctively be unique among the pagans that surrounded them. But also notice the family commitment here. Notice the family commitment in verse 28. Because when we talk about being spiritual, one of the greatest accountability we have is with our families, because oftentimes they see us like nobody else does. I mean, you can come to church, you can fake it, but you're probably not going to fake it at home. And so they see us, and so it's great for our families to hold us accountable. But look in Nehemiah chapter 28 again, and notice the underlying portion there. "And all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters." Their wives, their sons, and their daughters. Now, this may refer to a group who maybe we would call, you know, 20 and under. All those names of the sons and the daughters appeared on the document, but not all the names were on the list there. In verse 28, it begins, "Now the rest of the people." So there were some that wasn't actually included in those list of names there. There were others beside those who were willing to say, "We are going to be distinct individuals and not conform to our worldly neighbors." And I am suggesting that they were putting first things first, regardless of the situation. Now, why was it important for them to do this? Because they drove a literary stake in the ground that day. And it became a rallying point. They erected a written monument that said, in effect, "This is our promise to you, O God. This is our constitution, our declaration, our distinction. We don't care if anyone else in the world lives by this. We will live by it. It will be our guide. Our home will be distinct. Our philosophy of life will not be like those on the outside of the wall, or even maybe like some of those who are within the city wall. It is something, this is something, Lord, that we want to carry out before you." They committed themselves, and then they committed their families to God. Now, before discussing the actual promise of the people made, let's consider the matter of documenting our priorities here this morning. As a minister, one of the privileges I have is to marry people. And of course, anyone I marry is required to go through some premarital counseling. And one of the things I like to ask them to do is to start formulating their priorities as a couple, to write those priorities down. Maybe take two or three of your priorities, and you take two or three of your priorities, and more if you want to, and you can come together, and you can see which one of those priorities match up, so then you can say, hey, you know what, this will be part of our life, this is what we want to strive for, and you can look at some of the priorities that maybe that are different, and you can say, hey, do we want this to be part of our family, do we want to make this part of what we want to move forward with our family. And oftentimes, sometimes even those priorities maybe might even end up in the vows in which they commit to one another. But then what I do oftentimes, I'll say, okay, make sure you write those things down. If you want to include them in your vows, you're welcome to do so. But every year, whenever it's your anniversary, go back and have a look at that document. Go back and have a look at those priorities and ask yourself, are we still on track? Are we still doing what we had agreed to do when we first got married? And the same procedure could be used for obtaining a university education or establishing a business or taking on any large project. Written priorities don't get vague and they don't get fuzzy. And some people will say one thing, and then a year down the road, they say, oh yeah, you know what? I know I said that, but actually I meant this. And they sort of go and change it so it fits them where they're at today. Thinking it through and writing it down takes the ambiguity out of it, and it gives you a clear road for moving forward. But notice the totality of the promise here. The totality of the promise. They made a promise, and I want you to see this is a far-reaching promise to every aspect of their life. And notice they start out, first of all, with their place of residence. In Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 29, it says, "These joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. We would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons." Now notice, they promised to do all that the Lord commanded. All that the Lord commanded. This was a general promise that they were going to obey. But then in verse 30 here, they get a little bit more specific here, and they relate that, first of all, to the home. Now, this really makes sense because they were surrounded by heathen tribes and pagan people who marched to a different drumbeat. They lived a different life. The easiest thing in the world would have been for them to lose their distinctiveness as the people of God. So each home leader promised to protect their home from ungodly influence. That they will not give their daughters or receive daughters from the pagan nation. And the point I want to make is very clear, is this. When morals of a nation are under stress, the home is the first to suffer. Billy Graham once said, "The home is the basic unit of society, and a nation is only as strong as its home." Or if I've said in this pulpit before, as the home goes, so goes the nation. And aren't we seeing that in our world today? This is why it's important to protect our homes from ungodly influence. And I so pray that you're doing that. And I'm praying that you can do everything you can to protect your children, because there's a world out there that will suck them in if you're not establishing that truth at home with them. If you're thinking about documenting a list of priorities for living, I suggest you start with the home. Start with the home. But also, it was their place of work as well. In Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 31, it says, if the people of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on the holy day. And we would forego the 7 years' produce and the exacting of every debt. Again, going back to the law, they were not allowed to do business on the Sabbath day. And they promised to conduct business in an obedient manner. And this promise was not meaningless. These were people who got hungry and maybe didn't have another good day to go and buy and sell. And the people of another culture would no doubt test them. They would come and they would knock on the door. And if they're willing to do that, that's fine. But when the Sabbath day comes, the people would not do business. They would go up there and put a sign on the door saying, "Hey, close for business. Come back tomorrow. We're not open today because the day's a Sabbath. It's a holy day for us." And then when the seventh year rolls around, he said, "We will rest from sowing and reaping until the next year." Again, that was part of the law. They would let the land rest. Can you imagine going a whole year, not getting an income, not selling? That's what they did. And our brothers that owe us a debt, well, we will look at their debt as God looks at it, and they will be released from their debt every 7 years. This is what God commanded. This was the life He chose them to live. And our business dealings will be on the up and up. The distinction of a godly leader is that when he does business, he does it with integrity. When he puts in a day's work, he puts in a day's work. When he is to check in at a certain time, he's punctual. When he's trusted not to take what doesn't belong to him, he leaves it. When he completes his expense account, he doesn't pad the record. Keith Miller put it this way. He says, "It has never ceased to amaze me that we Christians have developed a kind of selective vision that allows us to be deeply and sincerely involved in worship and church activities, and yet almost totally pagan in the day-in, day-out guts of business in our lives and never realize it. In the nuts and bolts of living, God will honor a person who honors Him. Such a decision deserves a place on any leader's priority list. And the Jews have declared that they would put first things first in their homes and also in their business, and next they turn their attention to their place of worship. 9 times in Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, we see the words house of the Lord or house of God is mentioned. Let's have a look at verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves and exact ourselves yearly 1/3 of the shekels of the service of the house of our God for the showbread and for regular grain offering and for regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moon and the set feasts for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and all the work of the house of our God. So what's happening here is periodically what they would do is they would take up a collection in order to do upkeep on the house of God. They knew it was important for the house of God to be looking well, to be looking good, because they represent God to other nations. And so, what a poor testimony it would be for them to have this rundown temple as others looked on. And so they took up some money from time to time in order to assist and help with the house of God. And that's the same attitude we have about our place of worship as well. Our place of worship should reflect the honor that we have for our God. And so if money needs to be spent for upkeep, then we will make it happen. If we need to go buy some more vacuum cleaners, we'll go buy some more vacuum cleaners. We'll do whatever it needs in order to keep this place looking good, because this is our place of worship. It's an investment worth making. And this was necessary for all the ministries that were required by God for them to do. He goes on to say, we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our father's house, at the appointed times, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. The responsibilities were divided to ensure that they made sure that the work got done. Sacrifices were continuous, and so they needed a lot of wood. And so what they would do, they would find these families and clans, and they would make it their responsibility, make them responsible for the collecting of woods to ensure that they had enough wood available when it came to worship. And we too must have leaders in place and leaders in position so that the worship can continue even here at Haven Baptist Church. We don't want to neglect our worship. We want it to continue on, even if I'm not here. And so he goes on to say, and we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruits of the tree year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the first fruits of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flock to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offering, our first fruits of all kinds of trees, new wine and oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes to our land, to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes of all the farming communities. One of the things, the way God set this up, is that He had His group of people, the Levites, and they were responsible for the worship of the Lord. They were responsible for the temple. And they didn't have all the land and things like all the other tribes have whenever they go and split it all up. They didn't have all that. They didn't have all the cattle. They didn't have all the farmland. They were responsible only for the temple and the temple worship. They were to represent the people to God, and God was going to work through them in order to speak to the people. And so as a result of that, they couldn't actually go out and make money. And so what they did is they had all the other tribes, they would take a portion of what they earned and they would bring it to the storehouse, they would bring it to the temple, and they would give of it a tithe. And that's what the Levites would live off of. And even then, they were responsible themselves to give a tithe of that back to the Lord. And he goes on saying, the priests and the, let me get on the screen there. And the priests and the sons of Aaron shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes. And the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithe to the storehouse of God, to the rooms of the storehouse, for the children of Israel. And the children of Levi shall bring the offering of grain, of the new wine, of the oil, to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, and the priests who minister, and the gatekeepers, and the singers are, and will not neglect the house of God. The Levites were the ones who taught the people, who offered sacrifices on God's behalf, and so they were the ones that were looking after a temple. And so as they brought in those tithes and offerings, they would take care of the people of God who were doing the work of God. And their focus was on ministering to people and to care for them. And in return, the people cared for their needs. Now, if you take special note of verse 39, it says, we will not neglect the house of our God. They committed themselves not to forsake the house of God. And then Nehemiah's day, the place of worship was the house of God. It was the temple. There's where God lived. And when people came to the house of God, they brought with them all the things that were required because it was a place where they come to worship God. And this is where God's dwelling was. In Nehemiah's day, the temple was not a place where people just walked by and said, wow, hey, look, God lives there. Hey, have you been there lately? It was a place where they worshiped with great care and sensitivity and a delicate spirit. But when Christ our Lord died, the veil was torn in two. It was ripped from top to bottom. You had the Holy of Holies, and this was the place where God dwelt, and it had a big thick curtain, and nobody was allowed to go back there except for the high priest, and that was only one time of year. Anybody that went back there, they would be struck dead. And then whenever Jesus Christ was on the cross, the Bible tells us that curtain was ripped from top to bottom, opening up the holies of holies, allowing all to come in. We can now boldly come to the throne of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So where does God live now? On earth, He lives in every believer. The house of God is right within you. You are the temple of Jesus Christ. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you a question here this morning. Are you neglecting the temple? Are you neglecting the temple? How are you treating the house of God? Now, some of you may be rejoicing because the foundations of your temple are getting larger and larger. That's not the point. This is not just physical, but this is spiritual as well. What are you putting into your body, your soul, your mind, your spirit in order to help you grow in your faith? However, each Sunday we gather together for corporate worship as one body. We come together. And when we come together in this place on Sunday, it's a school during the week, and we can see the evidence of that on a Saturday, I can tell you. But on Sunday, this is where we come to worship. This is our place of worship. This is our holy place. A place where the church is gathered together in order to offer up praise, our time, our tithes and offerings and our talents and our sacrifices to Him. This is why we come out on Saturday and we clean this place from top to bottom. This is why we clean up after ourselves whenever we're done here on Sunday, because we are representing Christ to our school and to our community. And we want a clean place of worship as we come and give honor to our God. I have another question for you. Is your temple clean? Is your temple clean? Are you trying to communicate distinctive leadership principles from a dirty container? Habits that harm your health will hinder your impact and confuse those who look to you for direction. Now, I don't know about you, but my toes are hurting here this morning because I'm stepping on them. Priorities are rather convicting, aren't they? But as a review, let's talk about the top principles to remember here this morning. First of all, we want to be thoughtful. We want to be thoughtful. Serious thought precedes any significant change. You never change areas in your life that you haven't given some serious thought to. And we need to schedule quiet times in our lives for thinking and time of reflection. When you see a person who has changed from what he was a year ago, you go and ask him, say, hey, how did that come about? He will never say, oh, it just happened. It's so amazing. It even surprises me too. I mean, I can't believe it. They don't say that. I didn't plan for it to happen. It just changed. No, instead he will go and tell you, you know what, I'm glad you asked. And he will go through and he will describe what God did in his life. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4. These are the things that happened in my life to get me where I am today. Change comes on the heels of deep, honest thinking about our lives. Not only do we need to be thoughtful, but also we need to be right. Right plans, written plans confirm the right priorities. Written plans confirm the right priorities. Do you really want to maintain right priorities? If you do, write them down. Write them down. You may even want to keep a journal. You may have some ideas floating around in that brain of yours, but they need to be nailed down. Thoughts disentangle themselves when spoken or put in ink. Your thoughts are good, but entangled because you haven't been thought. They haven't been thought through. They hadn't been written down. Being able to put first things first will never happen until some vital things are written out word for word. Let me encourage you to do that. Think about your priorities and what you want to do. And not only be thoughtful, but be right, but also be holy. We want to be holy. A loss of distinction and conformity to the world go hand in hand. A loss of distinction and conformity of the world go hand in hand. Do you want to know today whether or not you have really conformed to this world or not? Check out your distinctiveness. I don't mean that you should just check out your religious lifestyle here. I mean, check your authenticity compared to the New Testament Christianity. Look at your life, look at your home, look at your work, look at your worship, and then ask yourself, am I really distinct? Could a person read the real me and see God's message on display here this morning? If people who have been around you for a very long time are surprised to find out that you're a Christian, listen, there's a problem. There's a problem. You may have lost your distinctiveness and have become too much like the world. Leaders who have meant most to me in my life are authentic people. They are men and women who have thought before they acted, who have prioritized things in their lives, and who have maintained their distinctiveness as Christian ladies and gentlemen. And I thank God for every remembrance of them. And so I want to encourage you here this morning, and I want to challenge you here to think, to stop, spend some time, and to think. And in doing so, then I want you to set your priorities. Do the things that need to be done in order of their importance. People gravitate to a leader who live by that philosophy. I did, and I'll never be the same because of it. And you can be this kind of a leader too that attracts people to you if you take the time to stop, to think, and to prioritize what's important in your life. And let's remember that we are to seek God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That should be at the top of your list. But there may be some here today that maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, I especially want to talk to you here at the ending of this sermon here because I want you to stop and think. If you don't know Jesus, just stop right now and just think about this. And here's the question I want to ask you. If you were to die right now, where would you spend eternity? Have you given that some thought? I want you to think about that here this morning. There's only two destinations. One is heaven, the other is hell. If you were to die, where would you spend eternity? Not only do I want you to think here, but I want you to prioritize that here this morning. I want you to make that a priority in your life. I want you to discover Jesus Christ here this morning, because Jesus Christ came and He gave His life. He died for you. He took your place on the cross. And He wants to offer you salvation. But listen, that has to be a priority in your life. You can't just go and dismiss this and say, yeah, I'll get to it some other time. The Bible says that we're not to boast ourselves for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. Listen to me here this morning. You may not have tomorrow. You are one heartbeat away from eternity. So let me encourage you to make this a priority in your life. Take time to think about that. And if you want some help with that, you can come see me afterwards, and I'd love to sit down with you and show you how you can be saved here today. But for those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, listen, we too also need to take time to think and to prioritize our lives so that we can ensure that we are living in the direction and going in the direction that God would have us go and to live a godly Christian life for Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all that You've done for us. And Lord, as we think about our lives, Lord, sometimes we just get in a rat race, or we may get in a rut, and we just kind of do the same thing over and over again, and we really rarely take time to just to pull over and really think through our lives and really ask the question, God, is this the direction that You would have me to go? Well, Lord, is there something else that I'm missing here? Help me, Lord, with my priorities. Help me to see that. And then help us to make some adjustments in our life in order to go after those priorities that You have placed on our hearts. And Lord, it's not just for us individually. It's also us for a family. We want to lead and guide our family in the way that should go. We want to set priorities for our family. But also, Lord, it's not just for our families, for our church as well. Help us to always focus on the things that are important to You. And we thank You for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.